What's the trick to making Christianity work? Well, here's Skip Heitzig with the answer.
If you and I cooperate with God's power and God's promises by being diligent and applying our maximum effort, by not letting our faith stay stagnant, but we go from knowledge to virtue to self-control to perseverance to love, we keep adding and moving and growing, we'll never, ever be able to say Christianity doesn't work. It didn't work for me. Have you ever had somebody say that? Well, it didn't work for me, man. I tried it. I prayed the prayer and I tried it. It didn't work. No, it's not that it didn't work. You didn't work. You didn't give all diligence and apply maximum effort to cooperate by applying the power and the promises. And if these things are in you and abound, you'll never have to say, it doesn't work for me.
Make the connection.
Have you ever had one of those embarrassing moments when you couldn't get some gadget you own to work, only to find out that you forgot to plug it in or you didn't even have it turned on? Well, sometimes seemingly complex problems actually have some very simple solutions. And the same is true when it comes to making Christianity work. We'll examine that today on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But first, just a reminder of how your support of this ministry helps us make a global impact.
For some, the distant drum of a call to missions means international travel, culture shock, a strange language, and even stranger food. Not everyone is called to pack up and relocate to the mission field, but every believer should be a part of the most important mission on earth, and that's the Great Commission. George Barna's survey reports that most Christians don't think it's important to share their faith. We hope he is wrong. Jesus said it in one small verb, go. And you can send the word from wherever you live. One way is through global connectors. At The Connection, we're sending solid teaching into diverse countries like Mongolia and Macedonia. But we want to do more. We must do more. Will you be a part of our expansion plans? By becoming a global connector, you'll help make it possible for The Connection to expand our borders. Time is short. The need is huge. But our God is great and He will supply, perhaps through you. Will you call right now and say you want to be a global connector? 1-800-922-1888 or sign up at connectionradio.org. We thank you. And someday those who hear the gospel because of you will thank you too. And what a day that will be. Become a global connector now. 1-800-922-1888 or connectionradio.org.
Well, we just love the fact that more of the world we live in is being impacted for the cause of Christ. And that's thanks to you and your involvement as a global connector. Also, later this year, you have an opportunity to learn what it means to work in ministry at the School of Ministry. So here's Skip to tell us a little about that.
This is Skip Heitzig, and I want to let you know that the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry is back in action for the 2010 school year. If you'd like preparation for ministry, or if you want to take time to get direction for Christian service, our SOM could be just for you. Applications are open to men and women at any age or stage of life. Here's where to get more information about the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry.
Well, thanks, Skip. And if you'd like to learn how to sign up for the School of Ministry, just visit connectionradio.org. Or you can call us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, the truth is, sometimes we make Christianity far more complicated than it needs to be as we try to get it to work properly. Now, more often than not, all we really need to do is turn on our prayer life and plug in to Bible study. Stay with us to find out more as we continue our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
The connection at the foot of the cross and study the Word of God and find a way into
and open your Bibles to 1 and 2 Peter, Skip Heitzig will continue our study of these two books.
So God has given you all of the power and all of the promises. That's his part. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, now watch our part, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. By the way, giving all diligence, you could translate it, giving maximum effort. Now, I hope you do see that we're not talking about salvation by works. When we say maximum effort, you're saved completely by God's grace through your faith. Now that you are saved, to cooperate with all of the promises and all of the power God has given you and I to escape the world and the corruption by lust, we have to give our maximum effort. We need to cooperate by exerting effort, being disciplined, being diligent. That's our part. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the word in verse 8, barren? It means ineffective or useless. Literally, it means unemployed. Unemployed. Or a better translation, it doesn't work. Barren, it doesn't work. If you and I cooperate with God's power and God's promises by being diligent and applying our maximum effort, by not letting our faith stay stagnant, but we go from knowledge to virtue to self-control to perseverance to love, we keep adding and moving and growing, we'll never, ever be able to say Christianity doesn't work. It didn't work for me. Have you ever had somebody say that? Well, it didn't work for me, man. I tried it. I prayed the prayer and I tried it. It didn't work. No, it's not that it didn't work. You didn't work. You didn't give all diligence and apply maximum effort to cooperate by applying the power and the promises. And if these things are in you and abound, you'll never have to say, it doesn't work for me. That's what the idea of barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. See what Peter's saying? I know you already know this, and I know I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again because I don't want you to forget it. One of the marks of a good teacher is constant repetition. Let me say that again. You get the idea. Now, what Peter goes on to say, and I'll sum it up. Peter says, look, I was there at the baptism of Jesus when I heard the voice come from heaven. I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when I saw this glorious event. I saw this with eyewitness eyes, with my own eyes, an eyewitness account. But, Peter would say, I have something even more reliable than firsthand subjective experience. And that is the objective truth of the scriptures. What he says in verse 19, the prophetic word confirmed, or a more sure word of prophecy. This is what Peter's saying. More reliable than what I saw and what I heard is the inerrant, unchanging, objective truth of the scripture. The promises that have been made and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2. After making faithful progress in the truth, he wants you to know about false prophets against the truth. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay. The first few decades of church history, the big deception, the big heresy was known as the Judaizers, legalism. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. You got to go through circumcision and keep all of the meticulous ceremonial laws. That was known as Judaism, legalism. Now, as Christianity went on, according to Lawrence Richards, about the mid-60s, which when this was written toward the end, around the mid-60s, a whole new type of false teacher emerged who began to treat Christianity like a philosophy, sort of a self-help religion. It'll help you find meaning and purpose, and it's, you know, it's like Christianity light. It'll give you meaning and purpose in life. It'll solve personal problems and nothing more. It was treated as simply a good, wholesome philosophy. And that whole feel-good philosophy was permeating the early Christians in the mid-60s. And here's what's amazing to me, and I think you'll agree. It sure doesn't take long for Christianity to become sidetracked and sidelined and perverted. I mean, this is 68 AD, and Peter, one of the first apostles of the Lord, is writing against false teachers as Paul did. And isn't it amazing that almost every New Testament book includes and predicts and shows the fulfillment of false teachers in the midst of true believers? It's sobering. It ought to sober us up. Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." And Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth?" In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says concerning the return of Jesus, "That day will not come until the falling away, apostasy, comes first." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, "Concerning the faith, many have suffered shipwreck." 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says to those seven churches, "Yet I have something against you. You have left your first love," or "you follow the doctrine of Balaam," or whatever. They quickly turned to untruth, falsehood, false teaching. So, I guess all of that to say, whenever cults arise and heresy arises and church split over false doctrinal issues, it really shouldn't surprise us. If I read my Bible correctly, the church is ground zero in the spiritual battle. Since the Bible says it's the pillar and the ground of all the truth, if it is indeed that, and it is that, then Satan would certainly want to attack that all the time. So we have to be on our guard against that. So, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, Peter's point is God will certainly judge them, because if he judged the angels who fell, then he certainly will judge people who fall into falsehood and teach false doctrine. It leads us to chapter 3, where we close, and this is the future predictions of the truth. Beloved, verse 1, "I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" There's a biblical definition right there of uniformitarianism. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creationism. "For this, they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That is, they suddenly came into being by his word, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished." So it didn't continue. There was a catastrophe that destroyed it, being flooded with water. Go down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Well, let's answer the question. If everything in the material world is going to be destroyed, What kind of people should we be? Certainly not too materialistic. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. God's going to do it. God destroyed the world once with a flood, promised he'd never do that again, not destroy the world, but not destroy it with a flood. He's going to destroy it again, but this time with fire at his coming. But that teaching of uniformitarianism, I remember my first day, I've told you this before, in my college integrated zoology class, when the first question out of the professor's mouth is, who here is a Christian? Of course, that would have nothing at all to do with his class, right? I raised my hand. I raised it up high because I thought I'd be joined with others. And I saw a few people kind of do this and then kind of do that. And I was singled out. And he went on to tout uniformitarianism. That is the steady state theory, that things have continued from the beginning, that history maintains an uninterrupted flow of steady events, long evolution. Peter would say, wrong. He was a catastrophist. He believed in the catastrophe of the flood, and he believes in the future will be another punctuated catastrophe, i.e. the burning up of the elements. That's what he says in verse 5 and 6. They've forgotten or denied that God once judged the world with a flood. Go to the Grand Canyon and look at the strata of fast settling sediment in layers. And go to the places on Earth where you have the skeletal remains of large fish and mammals that are displaced, and they're placed vertically in horizontal strata that represent various eons of time, and ask, how in the world did that thing get suddenly pushed into all of these different layered strata over time? What did that? Or go to the top of high mountains where you can find seashells. You say, how did they get here? Peter said, they've forgotten, even though there's evidence that the world was once destroyed by a flood. Of course, don't you think when Noah built the ark that he got mocked? He built it inland, like in Iraq. So here he is. It's like if you started a yacht factory in Rio Rancho. We think you're out of your mind. Well, you'd say, yeah, but I know something you don't know. That was Noah's line. I know something you don't know. I'm going to tell you what it is. God's going to send a flood. Oh, really? Yeah, it's going to cover the whole earth. All right. Until it just kept raining one day, and the next, 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 and covered the earth. Verse 15, let's go down there and we'll close. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul. I'm drawing this to your attention because it's to me very significant. Here you have Peter cross-referencing and endorsing the writings of Paul, and I want you to notice what Peter considered the letters and writings of Paul to be. This is significant. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, I would say amen. Paul wasn't the easiest guy to follow. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now watch this. As they do also the rest of Scripture. That's very telling. He is placing Paul's writings in the same category as the rest or the other parts of Scripture. Peter is equating Paul's writings with Scripture. So here's how to answer the question. Well, when did people start thinking that the writings of Paul were Scripture? Oh, it happened hundreds of years later. No, it didn't. It happened this early on, where Peter, the guy who was one of the leaders with Jesus in that whole following, considered the writings of Paul to be Scripture and said there are people who twist his writings like they do the rest of Scripture. Well, that concludes our study in 1 and 2 Peter. What happened to Peter? Tradition says that Peter was crucified. Actually, according to the tradition, Peter was in Rome with his wife, Mrs. Peter. And Mrs. Peter was crucified first Peter had to watch it. He was forced to watch as they pinned his wife to a cross. And she was there in agony, and Peter kept encouraging her according to tradition, saying, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord," and she died. And then they said, "It's your turn," and Peter said, he requested that he be crucified upside down, not right side up, because he said, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And they obliged him. And according to tradition in Rome, probably around 68 AD, Peter was crucified upside down. Peter died as an old man. And you know what? Peter knew that he would live to be an old man and wouldn't die as a young man. Even though he was put in prison in Acts chapter 12 and he was going to be killed, remember that story? I'm convinced Peter knew, and the reason he could sleep well that night, and remember the angel had to wake him up, he was in a dead sleep. Okay, so if you knew they were going to kill you tomorrow, I don't know if I'd sleep well that night. He was like snoring. The angel had to go, "Peter, wake up. I'm here trying to spring you out of jail." Why was he sleeping so soundly? Because Peter knew he wasn't going to die. He's going to wait to be an old man. How do I know that? Well, John chapter 21, Jesus is risen from the dead, meets the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. "Peter, do you love me?" Remember the story? "Yes, Lord, I know I love you. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." Now listen to what he says. This is John chapter 21, verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus told him, when you're old, they're going to do that to you. When you were young, you did this. When you're old. So he thought, I got years to go. And it happened. He died as an old man. And now he's in heaven enjoying that reward, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. And his words still encourage us to this day.
Not all of us have the luxury of knowing how long we'll live. But like Peter, we can all choose to live for Christ until death finally claims our bodies, but not our spirits. What about you? Are you living for Christ? We're going to have to wrap things up there for now, but before we go, believe it or not, we're almost to the end of our journey through the entire Bible. But just in case you missed anything, here's how you can bring this series home.
Welcome aboard, ladies and gentlemen. We hope you'll enjoy your flight over the Bible from 30,000 feet. We're about to fly over the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and along the way, you're going to see many important highlights. Best of all, cruising over the Bible at this altitude reveals how the landscape of the Bible all ties together from the Old to the New Testament. To help you commemorate this trip, we have CDs available for the entire Bible from 30,000 feet. Our flight attendants have much more information about these packages, and you can reach them at 1-800-922-1888. Or when we're at a comfortable cruising altitude, you can also learn more by visiting connectionradio.org. From the entire flight crew, we hope you'll enjoy this journey through the Bible, and we think you'll find it to be one of the most worthwhile trips you've ever made. Our first stop in Genesis, and our final flight ends in Revelation. So buckle your seatbelts, enjoy the sights, and don't forget to pick your 6-volume 64 teaching CD package. Again, just contact our flight attendants at 1-800-922-1888 or log on to connectionradio.org. And thank you for choosing Connection Airways.
And also, a copy of today's teaching might just be the sort of encouragement someone you know needs. So be sure to get a copy for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or ask about Devo Mail when you contact us and how you can get a little encouragement from God's Word sent to your email each week. Again, just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross.
We'll move on to 1 John next time, so come back and join us for more of the Bible from 30,000 feet. Here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.